Now, I got a question for you to start the sermon. You ready? What do you know about repentance? I mean, what does it mean to you to repent? Biblically speaking, this is what repentance means. You're headed that way. That is where you intend to go. You are dedicated to getting there. And then you repent. It means to forsake the direction in which you were going and to do a 180, not a 360. Okay? Because if you do a 360, you're going to end up going in the same direction where you were headed. It means to turn around and literally go in the opposite direction. That's what it means to repent. Now, in today's text, Jesus talks about the necessity for all of us. Now, I want to emphasize those words. He is talking about the necessity for all of us to repent. And I just want to make this clear. If you're sitting there and you're thinking in your stubbornness today that you don't need to know about repentance because you have nothing of which to repent, you just did a really biggie. And you better do one of them 180s. Because I don't care who you are, how good you think you are. What Jesus is doing is teaching a lesson to all of us, and there is not one person here in this room this morning who does not need to understand and practice repentance. See, repentance is not just for bad people. It's for all people. It's for you, and I know you will find this hard to believe, but it is for me. And what I want you to understand is that all of us need to repent. You there? Now, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet speaks and he says, "If my people," it's God's voice, the prophet is speaking for him, "if my people who are called by my name," do you call yourself a Christian? Then you are called by the name of God. "If my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways," I'll come back to that in a minute, just stay there with me. Turning from your wicked ways is repentance. Repentance is turning away from our wicked ways. The passage from the Bible today makes it clear that even those of us who know God best need to bear the fruit of repentance. We need all of us to turn from our wicked ways. Now, the reason I said I'm going to leave that text alone for a minute, I'm not really preaching from 2 Chronicles, but I need to go back there because I didn't tell you the whole truth. It really gives you a little bit of insight into the process of repenting. Because it says, in essence, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, I got to tell you something. If you won't do that, if you won't humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge that there are things in your life of which you need to repent, you ain't going to repent. You're going to walk around with your nose stuck so high up in the air that you won't care what anybody says to you. You're going to do it your way because that's where you want to go. You with me? First thing we got to do to repent is to humble ourselves. And then the second thing he says is, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Man, I'm telling you, if you are not talking to God about you, if you're not asking him to reveal to you what you need to know in order to be an effective person in this life, if you won't get humble before the Lord and say, "Lord, deal with me," asking him, begging him to show you about you, you'll never repent. Okay, it's laid out really clearly. We all need to do it. And the way we do it is by humbling ourselves before God and letting him talk to us through prayer. You with me? Now, to make his point, In the text that was read to you today, Jesus uses two events as examples. These events were apparently things, events that were known to the people to whom Jesus spoke that day. They were familiar to them. However, they never got written down in history. Always love it when Jesus does this. The result is that we don't know anything more about the two examples that Jesus gave than what Jesus says about them in the passage that was read to you today, which means, in essence, we know almost nothing about the two events that were... The examples somehow get lost on us. Event number one were the men whose blood Pilate mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. No historical record of anything like this ever happening anywhere at any time. Apparently, reading between the lines, there were some men who were offering sacrifices. Perhaps they were offering sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem to God himself. Maybe they were offering sacrifices at the heathen idols out on the hills that surrounded Jerusalem. We don't know to whom they were offering sacrifice, but they were offering sacrifice to somebody. And Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, ordered that these men be killed while they were worshiping whatever god it was that they were worshiping. So their blood literally became mixed with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering. Now, what we know about Pilate is he may have done something like that. It is entirely in keeping with his personality and with his manner of rule. He could well have ordered that they be killed at the moment they were worshiping. We don't know. But apparently, Jesus' hearers knew all about it. See, just like then, people talked. Big shock. Okay? So Jesus said to them, "Were these guys, these men, worse sinners than other sinners because of their fate?" In other words, does it prove to you that they were worse off than other people before God because he allowed this horrible thing to happen to them? And Jesus answered his own question with a resounding no. He said they needed to repent, just like all of the rest of us. We all need to repent. And if you don't repent, said Jesus, you will perish like them. Event number two, the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Now, we know about the Tower of Siloam. It was part of the great aqueduct built into the southwestern wall of Jerusalem to supply the city with fresh water by King Hezekiah. In Jesus' day, the aqueduct and the tower were hundreds of years old. It fed the city, fed the pool of Siloam with fresh water so that the city of Jerusalem had water. The pool of Siloam is mentioned in the scripture. It's a place where all the sick people gather, and they believe the angel came down and stirred the water, and the first one in would be healed. We know all about that. Recent archaeological digs have confirmed that apparently the Tower of Siloam did at one time fall. They found rubble. But there is no historical record to confirm that it fell. Apparently, when the tower fell, 18 people died. That's all we know. So Jesus said to the crowd to whom he was speaking, "Were those 18 people who died more sinful than the rest of us because the Tower of Siloam fell on them?" And he answered his own question with a resounding no. Jesus said, "We all need to repent. And if you don't, you will perish." Are you getting the point? No one is without sin. Not me, not you, No one. We all of us need to turn from our wicked ways. Jesus himself said, you all need to repent. Repentance is crucial to our understanding and accepting Jesus' gift to us of salvation. Because if we do not turn from our wicked ways and repent, we will perish. So said Jesus Christ. Don't like it? Take it up with him, please, not me. But in the meantime, repent. Now, the point is this. I'm going to say it again. You ready? None of us is perfect. If you are searching for a perfect person in this place, you will surely be disappointed, for you won't find one. All of us need to repent. We must all bear the fruit of repentance. Therefore, we must seek to turn from our wicked ways by becoming humble before the Lord and praying to him to show us what it is we need to see about us. That's the point. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to continue teaching using a simple lesson from everyday life. To those who were listening to him, Jesus told a story. Now, I understand that people in my Thursday night group thought somebody was into storytelling this week, and that's why our group went late. Just following the example of Jesus' group. He did it. All right, I'm joking. You're not laughing. Jesus told him a story. He said, there was a man who had a fig tree. For those of you in knowledge and who remember the correct pronunciation, it is a fudgy tree. As in Beth Fudgy, the house of figs. Okay, he had a fudgy tree growing in his garden. He thoroughly cared for that fudgy tree for 3 years. He had given it the right treatment, the right care. He had been tender with it for 3 years. It had had plenty of time to mature and bear fudgies. But on that tree, there had never been a single fig. Not any fruit at all, not even one tiny little fudgy. So the man told the gardener to cut the tree down, for it was corrupt and no good and using up the soil. He no longer wanted to be associated with that particular fudgy tree. It no longer pleased him. His desire was to do away with it because it bore not one single fig. Now you listen to me. That is the way of a man. When we run up against each other's sinful, wicked ways, or what we think to be each other's sinful, wicked ways, we feel justified to condemn and accuse, to cut down and to throw away. Like the owner of the fig tree that bore no fruit, we feel justified in throwing each other away because we have encountered each other's sin. You are corrupt, we say, and we throw each other away. But friends, among us, there is none good. No, not even one. We have all sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs to repent. There ain't many fudgies among us. But in his story, the gardener said to the owner of the vineyard, "One more year. Let's give the tree one more year. I'll nurture it. I'll dump some extra fertilizer on it. I'll give it special care, dig around it, and do things for it. Let's give it one more chance." If it bears fruit, folks, if it turns from its wicked way and repents, if it bears the fruit of repentance, said the gardener, we'll let it live. If not, then we'll cut it down and throw it away. But please, let's give it one more chance. One more year. You hear me? That is the way of God. He gives us one more chance. And I think more than one. To repent, for our hearts are full of deceit and entirely corrupt. He gives us chance after chance after chance to bear fruit. One fudgy, the fruit of repentance. And if we do turn from our wicked ways, the scripture says he will forgive our sin and heal us. But if we do not repent, we will perish. Perhaps that's what all this is about today. God is giving each of us another chance. A chance to repent of our doing. A chance to forgive those who have sinned against us. A chance to turn from our wicked ways and be forgiven.